Good morning, everybody watching online. We're glad that you could join us in worship this morning as well. I'm Zane Goggins. I'm the pastor here, and I'm very glad to be with you to share the love and word of God with you this morning. Let's pray, and let's ask God for receptive hearts and minds. Father, I ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that receive your love and word this morning. I ask that everything that I made up and everything that came out of my brain won't be remembered by anybody else's. And I ask that everything you have to say to us today will be received with gladness and joy and shape us into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we in the world might know who he is. We love you and we do ask for the grace to love you more than we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in the season of Lent, listening for God and trying to find him in those wildernesses in our lives. And today will be the last Sunday where we follow a story of God disrupting the wilderness. Because, well, next week is Palm Sunday. The Sunday where we celebrate Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem as people lay palm branches in front of him as a way of saying, you are the Messiah, the King that we've been looking for. And then, of course, Easter is just in 2 weeks. So this is the last week we'll find ourselves in the Old Testament for a while. And I've really enjoyed it. I prefer Hebrew over Greek, and I've really enjoyed getting to look into that and to dive into Old Testament passages for the last several weeks. And what we've been discovering on our journey through these wilderness stories is that not everything happens for a reason, but the promise of Scripture is that God will be there when things happen. And when we go through wildernesses in our lives, like loss and mourning and need and spiritual dryness and times of repentance and monotony and lack and things like those things, we go through them and God will be there too. God will be there and God is faithful to speak and to show up and to disrupt those wildernesses. That's what we're seeing. God disrupts wilderness. Wilderness will come and go in our lives, but while we are there, so is God, and God is speaking there. And then we round a corner, and suddenly God is there in a bush that is burning but is not consumed, and we feel far away from worship like the Israelites did in the exile, and God brings us back through the small and the monotonous things. And sometimes we're waiting for God to make the first move, and then he does, and he leads us on with his provision and his presence, and we feel antsy and uncertain about things, and we feel like we need to move towards certainty. And then God is there telling us to just be still and let us, or let him fight for us. The wilderness can be a hard and harsh place, but paradoxically, it is also the place where the sweetness of God can be intimately known. In the midst of hard and harsh things, the beauty of the wilderness is how sweet God really is. And that's what we're going to be seeing today. The wilderness is hard and harsh, but God provides, and more than provides, the sweetness of God can be found in the wilderness. So we'll be in Exodus 16, 1 through 16. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. There's Bibles in the chairs in front of you or under you. If you don't have a Bible, you can just have that one. And if you want to learn how to use a Bible or if you want to read the Bible together, you can email me or do it in your small group. Exodus 16, 1 through 16. For context of our passage today, the Hebrew people have crossed the Sea of Reeds. Remember, Red Sea is a mistranslation, right? It's the Sea of Reeds, but either way, God made a miracle happen for them. And they've made their camp in this place called the Wilderness of Shur. Wilderness of Shur. We don't really know where that is, but in the Wilderness of Shur, they needed water to drink. They were out of water, and then they found some water. But it was really bad water. It was bad. It can be called bitter. And then God made it drinkable for them. But more than that, the text says that God made the water sweet to the taste. So in one wilderness, they are thirsty and God satiates them. And now they're moved to another wilderness called the wilderness of sin. Not sin like what Jesus took away from us, but it just happens to be the ancient name for that area. It's just what it's called. It's not a sinful place. But this time they're hungry. And so there's a pattern that's starting to develop. Wilderness here, get thirsty, and then God provides. Wilderness over here, they get hungry. And yeah, God is going to provide, as we're going to see. And in both of these stories, there's this undercurrent of God and the Hebrew people like feeling each other out a little bit. The Hebrews want to see if God is going to provide, and God wants to see if the Hebrew people are going to listen to him. So there's this odd dance of leading and following, obedience and disobedience, needs and provision beginning to develop. And that remains true throughout the book of Exodus. But here, the Hebrews get hungry, and they begin to complain in the wilderness of sin, which is not terribly far from the sea from they crossed. So Exodus 16, 1 through 16. I'm reading from the New Revised Standard Version this morning. The whole congregation of the Israelites set out from Elim, and Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from Egypt. The whole congregation of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to them, "If only had they died by the hand of the Lord in Egypt, when we had sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to rain bread from heaven for you. And each day the people shall go out and gather enough for the day. In that way I will test them, whether or not they'll follow my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, it'll be twice as much as what they gather on the other days." So Moses said to Aaron and the Israelites, "In the evening you shall know that it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaining against the Lord. For what are we that you complain against us?" And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and your fill of bread in the morning, because the Lord has heard your complaining that you utter against him, what are we? For your complaining is not against us, but the Lord." And then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the whole congregation of the Israelites, 'Draw near to the Lord, for he has heard your complaining.'" And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation, they looked toward the wilderness, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, "I have heard the complaining of the Israelites, and say to them, 'At twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall have your fill of bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God.' In the evening, quails came up and covered the camp. And in the morning there was a layer of dew on the camp, and the layer of dew lifted on the surface of the wilderness. And what was left was like a fine, flaky substance, as fine as frost on the ground. When the Israelites saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?' For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, 'It is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather as much of it as you need, an omer to each person according to the number of persons, all providing for those in their own tents.'" Kind of a long passage today, but I think we kind of needed some of that context. So before this passage, the Hebrews come out of one wilderness where the only water they could find was bitter, maybe better translated as soiled, and God makes it drinkable and sweet to the taste. And then he leads them into a new wilderness. And in this new wilderness, there's a new problem. It's still a problem of lack and need, but it's just a little different from the last wilderness. And that's sort of what it's like when we go through wilderness. They're all sort of the same in one way, but they're all very different in the particulars. And even though the wilderness of sin is pretty much like the wilderness of Shur, in the wilderness of sin, the particular problem is that they can't find any food, and that's becoming a really big problem for the Hebrew people. They got hungry kids, they got mothers and fathers who are hungry, the young and the old are hungry, the leaders are hungry, everybody's hungry. Just like that last song before service, everybody in the room is just thinking about food, right? Food just quickly becomes a high priority when you get hungry. And the Hebrews' experience suddenly becomes one of the most relatable experiences in all of Scripture, and maybe even in all of ancient and modern literature and all of daily life. The Hebrews have become hangry. They are angry and they are hungry because hungry and happy are mutually exclusive things. They cannot happen at the same time in the same human. And our text today is basically a historical record of hanger. And I don't know about you, but I tend to also complain whenever I get hungry. And that's what the Hebrew people do. They start complaining. And they must really be hungry because they're starting to get really dramatic. If only God had killed us back in Egypt. We had so much bread living as slaves. We're all gonna die. And those are boisterous statements made by hangry people. And it might be easy to poke a little bit of fun at how dramatic they're being, but in the moment, I'm sure that it didn't seem as dramatic. In the moment, I'm sure it was much more reasonable. I mean, they're in the wilderness. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how long they're going to be there. And it can't be too much longer because they're going to starve to death. It really is a desolate place. You just got to open up Google Maps and turn on Street View and look at the Sinai Peninsula and open any image, and it's going to just be sand and rocks. That's it. There's no plants. There's nothing there. It's like being on Mars. Nothing lives there. Desolation is hard for us to imagine so close to the coast. Like, even during our droughts, we still have rain. But here in the wilderness, when there is nothing around and hunger is setting in, they're complaining to God in their wilderness of lack and need. I don't think it was ever overtly expressed or overtly taught to me growing up, but somewhere along the way, as I was discovering more about God when I was younger, I sort of picked up on this idea that complaining to God was not something that you're supposed to do. Or if you did, you immediately say you're sorry and you tell God something that you're grateful for. It was probably an underlying thing, but complaining about or to God was seen as theologically less impressive or theologically less sophisticated than constantly expressing gratitude was. And now that I'm at least a little bit older, a little more educated, have read a lot more of the Bible, and have witnessed and experienced wilderness in my life and in the wilderness of other people's lives, I think that our spiritual growth is stunted when we overemphasize gratefulness at the expense of minimizing our complaints. It is good to be grateful. 1 Thessalonians says to give thanks in all circumstances, and I'm not saying that we should curb our instincts to be grateful. What I am saying, the example of Scripture, especially in our text today, is that wilderness naturally brings out our complaints against God. And it's not like God punishes you for those complaints. God doesn't punish your complaining. God hears your complaining. In fact, this is already the fourth out of 14 times that the Hebrew people are going to complain against God. There's an entire book in the Bible called Lamentations, and it's almost 100% complaining, 5 full chapters of complaining. where it's more than just, I'm hungry, we're going to die. In Lamentations, the prophet Jeremiah, he says things like this. He says, God has become like an enemy. He says, my eyes won't stop crying. And I'm paraphrasing here for clarity. He also says, God has shot me with a bow and arrow and killed me. He actually says that twice. He says, babies are dying in the street, and he implies that God isn't doing anything about it. He says that God has broken all of his bones. He says, I have forgotten what happiness feels like. Half of the Psalms are like this. A third of Isaiah is. A lot of Jeremiah. Habakkuk is too. Complaining to God is all over the Bible because God doesn't punish your complaining. God hears it. He listens to you. When you find yourself in a wilderness and it doesn't seem like it's fair and it doesn't feel like it's easy and it's too hard to bear, it's just as theologically sophisticated and healthy to complain as it is to be grateful. In fact, all those books with complaints often have thanks mingled in with them as well. It's okay to express how hard it is to God. God can take it, and he won't punish you for saying the wrong thing. He won't punish you for saying, where are you? Why are you doing this? Why can't I feel your comfort? I can't stop crying. And I don't know what it's like to be happy anymore. Have you ever said or wanted to say something like that to God? It's okay. It's okay if you have. We don't serve a fragile God. You're not going to make God mad at you. Because right in the middle of Lamentations and books like that, the prophet Jeremiah also says things like, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. God's mercies never come to an end. The Lord will not cast off forever. The Lord does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. Can I read that again? The Lord does not willingly afflict or grieve anyone. In the middle of the harshness of the wilderness, even in the middle of our complaints, God doesn't get mad. God hears and God responds. I think it's beautiful that we have pages and pages of scriptures of examples of God hearing our complaints. And I think that says a lot about God's character. And I think what's even more beautiful than the fact that God welcomes and hears our complaining is the fact that God does respond. And here in our text, and in the paragraph just before that we didn't get to read, but I encourage you to read on your own, we see a pattern develop. And I didn't notice it at first. It wasn't until midway through the week when I had this thought, hey, I should read the paragraph before. You should always read the paragraph before. Duh. I didn't notice it at first. You know, of course we see the pattern of different wildernesses present different struggles, thirst here, hunger here, and of course we see the pattern of complaining developing, and of course we see the pattern of God providing in the midst of those complaints. But I think the authors of this text are trying to tell us something about God with what God provides. And I already alluded to it earlier. But when the Hebrews needed water, God gave them water, and the water was sweet. Here in our text today, the Hebrews are hungry, and God gives them quail meat, which, if you're going to compare it to chicken, it's gamier and a lot sweeter. It is. It's sweet. It's richer and sweeter than chicken. He gives them sweet meat for their immediate needs, and then the next morning and for the rest of the 40 years while they're in the wilderness, God gives them bread from the sky every day, and you can look down to verse 31 as they describe what that bread is like. Verse 31. the house of Israel called it manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Sweet water, sweet meat, sweet bread. Each time God provides for the Hebrew people, as they complain about how hard it is and that they'd rather die and be slaves again than be with him in the wilderness, God doesn't just provide. God responds to their complaining with good things. Really good things. Things so good that we experience them as the sweetness of God. God responds not just with provision, but with a glimpse of his own character. God provides, and God is good. God is sweet in his provision and attentiveness to us in the wilderness. And this is not an accident. This isn't just a cold story of thirst and water and hunger and food. It's way more than that. It's a story about God's character. How in the wilderness, when everything is stripped away from us, the sweetness of God sustains us. God's provision gets our bellies full, but God's response to our complaints in the wilderness is not limited to full bellies. It includes the above and the beyond. It's more than sustaining. It's pleasant, and it's intimate, and it's kind, and it's gentle, and good, and it's something to be savored. For some people, that might seem a little too lovey-dovey. It might. But it's the truth. Psalm 34 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 119 says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth." God told Ezekiel to feed his body with God's word, and he tasted it, and he said it was as sweet as honey. King David was leading the Israelite army through the wilderness, and his three friends brought them honey and cheese because, quote, "the people are hungry in the wilderness." God gives the Hebrews in the water, or God gives the Hebrews in the wilderness water again and again and again, and Psalm 81 describes it like this: honey from the rock. And of course, the Hebrew people are in the wilderness in the first place because God is leading them out of the dryness and the harshness of Egypt to the promised land that flows with milk and honey. In the wildernesses we experience, it very well might be something to complain about. And if it is, then you should do it. God will listen to you. God will not get mad at you. But when you do complain in the midst of the harshness of the wilderness, I think what our text is telling us today is that we should probably expect a response. A response that reveals the goodness and the sweetness and the attentiveness and the intimate care of God, who is leading you through the wilderness to a place that is much sweeter from the place that you came from. The sweetness of God is revealed perhaps most clearly in the wilderness. And if you find yourself in a wilderness today, one day soon, you'll be able to taste and see that the Lord is, in fact, good. And be in the company of people like St. Augustine, who went through a lot of wildernesses in his life. And he wrote about them in this 300-page prayer that we all have in a book now. It's called Confessions, okay? In this 300-page prayer, he kind of goes through all of these wildernesses that he went through, and he refers to the sweetness of God some 60 times. And with him on the other side of the wilderness, you too will be able to pray alongside him, "O God, most high and most sweet." It is okay to complain to God in the midst of wilderness. He hears it each time, and he responds with what we need, and a little bit more than that too. And each time he does, the sweetness of God is made known to us as he leads us through. Let's pray, and then we'll have communion together as a family. God, I thank you that your character is good. I thank you that your character is to not just provide for our needs as we would want and hope any God to do, but you go a little bit further and you show us your character and you show us just how sweet you are. Father, I thank you that you are so good. I thank you that you are so kind. Father, I ask that for those of us who are in wilderness, whether it's ones that we self-impose during the season of Lent or some that we did not choose, I pray that in those times we'll be able to see the cloud right in front of us and the provision right in front of us, and we'll be able to taste and see that you are indeed good. We love you, and we ask for the grace to love you more. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.